Hello and welcome to First Baptist Church. Today's speaker is Pastor Jeff Reynolds.
Let's pray together. Lord, now through your word and by your spirit, show us Jesus, high and lifted up. The one who illustrated to us the amazing love of an almighty God who would send his only begotten son into a world full of sinners like me, and that you would rescue us through him. So now, Lord, let us see Jesus. Draw us unto Jesus. Make us more like Jesus. Transform us by the renewing of our minds. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, if you're in the red pew Bible in front of you, that is page 1012. And if you are a YouVersion Bible app user, you can tune in to our live event right now. But as you get there to James chapter 2, I want to tell you one of the things that we love about Sunrise Children's Services here at First Baptist Church is there has to come a point where our faith is expressed. There has to come a point where the rubber meets the road. That's true in every sphere of life. I remember playing football in college. We spent a lot of time in the meeting room and in the film room, and we would diagram. I mean, there were whiteboards everywhere, and we would draw up plays and for offensive linemen like me, blocking techniques. We didn't have a whole lot to do with the ball. We just needed to get the other big guys out of the way so that the skillful players could do what they needed to do. Even if you're playing basketball, I mean, there's whiteboards where they're drawing up plays and how are we going to get the ball in the hoop, or how are we going to prevent them from getting the ball in the hoop? And here's what's interesting. We were champions in the meeting room. Every play we designed should have worked perfectly because we designed it to work perfectly. And it was the same in the classroom. Many of you know that I was a science major. Before the Lord called me into ministry, I thought he was calling me into medicine. And so I was in biochemistry and molecular biology. And the thing about it was we would sit in the classroom and we would learn the theory. And we were tested on the theory and we had to know the theory. But at some point we had to go to the lab. And we had to see the theory come to life there in the lab before us. And if the theory didn't come to life in the lab before us, there was a chance that the theory wasn't true. Well, the same is true with our faith. I think one of the enemy's greatest deceptions is that he has convinced us that the Christian faith is purely cognitive. So how do we know that we are faithful human beings? Well, we go to Bible study. We go to Sunday school. We get the information. We get stars for our attendance, or perhaps we absorb the material on our own, and it is a big deal for followers of Jesus Christ to read the Holy Word of God because we believe the Holy Word of God is transformative and that God will use it to transform us by the renewing of our minds that becomes the renewing of our hearts and the renewing of our lives. Unfortunately, we've bought into the lie that that's the end game. And it's not the end game. That's not the goal for what it means to be a Christian. The goal for what it means to be a Christian is that we would take what God has presented in His Word, these concepts, and that they would become a concrete part of who we are, that we would live out the faith once for all delivered to the saints, because ultimately, that's what we'll give an account for. We're not going to stand before God and say, Lord, I had stars all across the poster for my attendance. That's great, but what did those stars result in your life? Lord, I showed up to church. That's great, but how did your showing up to church transform your life so that those that God providentially placed around you were positively impacted by what He had put inside of you? The Christian faith is not conceptual insofar as it stops at the concept. The Christian faith must be lived out. In James chapter 1, verse 27, James, the half-brother of our Lord, said that religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. That's why First Baptist Church has partnered with Sunrise Children's Services for so many years. That's why we bring our pennies for miles of pennies. And that's why adoption and foster care has been a part of the heartbeat of this church for years and years and years, long before any of us arrived, really. But it is a heartbeat and a culture that continues vibrantly in the life of our church, and we believe it is a heartbeat and a culture that God wants us to continue investing in, because that's one of the ways that we can allow the concept of Christianity to become the reality of our lived-out faith as people around us experience the blessing of Jesus Christ through us. So in James chapter 2, James is going to speak pretty straightforwardly, and he's going to speak pretty emphatically about this theme. There have been theologians over the years who did not like the book of James because of how clearly he puts this, and there have been people who've almost felt like what James was saying was not in accord with the rest of the New Testament witness, but we're going to see that it is. But I want to give you this theme today. Faith that is real will be revealed. Faith that is real will be revealed. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 4, or James chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. James, who is the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, writes as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit, saying this: "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." The first point I want us to get this morning is that real faith blesses people. One of our favorite ministries here at First Baptist Church is called Helping Hands. And every Monday and every Wednesday, we open our doors for certain hours for people to come in who are in need of food, and we give them food. Well, can you imagine what Helping Hands would look like if we opened our doors to say, if you're hungry, come in? And when they came in, we said, let us pray for you that you wouldn't be hungry anymore and have a good day. But we never gave them any food. Well, what's the point of the ministry? You say, well, prayer is powerful. Prayer is powerful, but God expects us to pray and allow that prayer to motivate us to action. God expects us to pray and to allow that prayer to motivate us to be a blessing to those around us. Jesus himself said that on the final day, we will be evaluated not by what we knew, but by what we did. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." You say, "Well, I thought following Christ was about knowing Christ." It is about knowing Christ. But listen to the words of the very Christ we are called to know. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse 31. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these brothers, you did it to me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So here's the bottom line. You are not going to be saved by what you've done. You're going to be saved by whom you know. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, many will come to him on that day and say, Lord, look at all we've done for you. And he said, away from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. So your empty works will not save you. You must know Jesus. You must repent of your sin. You must receive Jesus Christ as your only Lord and Savior. You must trust and follow Jesus. You will not be saved by what you've done. You will be saved by your faith in Jesus Christ. But your faith in Jesus Christ, if it is real, will not come as a surprise to the people around you. If your faith in Jesus Christ is real, people will know about it. Jesus said, whoever is ashamed of me before men, of them I will also be ashamed before my Father in heaven. So here's the thing. I get it. I know. I grew up watching the Waltons. Y'all remember the Waltons? Some of y'all, this is one of the generational questions. Some of y'all remember the Waltons. Others of you don't know what it means when I say, night, John boy. But you remember John, the dad, John Walton? He was a man of a stoic and quiet faith. And that's kind of the way I grew up. My dad was a man of a stoic and quiet faith, and faith is something that is very private. Well, here's the thing. Faith is personal. It is absolutely personal. Your faith in Jesus Christ is absolutely personal because you will stand before God and give an account of your personal faith in Christ one day. Your faith is very personal, but nowhere in Scripture does it say that your faith ought to be private. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that your faith ought to be some sort of a secret. Now, there are brothers and sisters living around the world right now who are living in the face of persecution and oppression that you and I cannot even fathom, and they're doing it right this minute. But that's not the case for us. That's not the case for us. Nobody's threatening our life if we name the name of Jesus Christ. Nobody's threatening our life if we name the name of Jesus Christ, and yet some of us struggle, and I know because I was there. I know what it is to struggle because you feel like this is supposed to be something private and we just don't talk about it. But the reality of faith is that it ought not to be a surprise to those around us. They ought to see Christ in us, who is the hope of our glory and can be the hope of theirs. So we, motivated by the faith that we have in Jesus Christ, ought to be a blessing to others. And if we're not being a blessing to others, then there's a disconnect. It's like James says, it's like we're saying, hey, brother, you go be warmed and well-fed. I'm praying for you. And do absolutely nothing about their physical needs. There's a disconnect there. Well, look with me at verse 18. But someone will say, here comes the protest, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. James says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Number two is this, and this is very important. Real faith obeys God. Real faith obeys God. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, the Apostle John, writing to the church as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit, says, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And so James makes this distinction. You say you believe that God is one. And in Judaism, that's a very important distinction. That's the contents of what is called the Shema from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. That's the content of the greatest commandment, Jesus said. But you know, you can believe the greatest commandment and still miss the point. You believe that God is one, you do well. That's great. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. So what is James saying? He's saying, if all you have is mental assent to the right belief, but no transformation of life, you have gotten yourself on par with demons. If you notice, demons know exactly who God is. When Jesus came, especially you can see this so clearly in the Gospel of Mark. When Jesus came and he encountered a demon, the only entity that knew exactly who he was and did not question his identity was the demonic. The only entity that knew exactly who he was, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, who was with the Father in the beginning. There was never a time that Jesus was not. He is God, and now he is in human flesh in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. The demons knew exactly who he was. They didn't say, "Who are you?" Satan knew exactly who he was. He sought to tempt him by challenging who Satan already knew he was. "If you are the Son of God," Satan said. The demons knew exactly who he was. They didn't have to believe it. They knew it. They had seen it. And yet, the demons are damned. We'll say, well, if they believed who he was, if they knew who he was, how is that possible? Demons don't worship God and they don't obey God. They don't. They know he is who he is, but they seek to undermine. They seek to distract glory. They seek to distract us. They seek to battle against the one true and living God. And so James says, listen, if all you got is the ability to say, "I believe in God," you've made it to the same level as demons. Now, why is that dangerous? Here's why that's dangerous. When I go to the funeral home, and by the way, the funeral home is where our theology really comes out. You can say whatever you want to in Sunday school, that's easy. But in the funeral home, what we really believe comes out. Because we're trying to reconcile life and death and the reality of tremendous pain and suffering. What we really believe comes out, and I can't tell you over my years of ministry how many times I've heard in the funeral home, "Well, they believed in God." And that's dangerous. There are many entities that call themselves God. There are many entities that make a claim to deity. Which one? Well, not sure. They believed in the God of their grandmama who fried chicken and made mashed potatoes on Sunday afternoon. That's great. Did they ever meet that God through Jesus Christ? That's the question. Told you James was going to be direct. It's pretty sobering. So if you're sitting in this room or you're hearing this message right now, and all you have with respect to the Almighty is that you believe there's a God, you're not saved. There's another step. You must place your faith and trust in that God who has revealed himself through the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, who died on a cross that you might be forgiven of your sins and rose from the grave that you might be raised unto life everlasting. You must repent of your sin and place explicit faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. A belief in God puts you on par with demons, and we don't want that for you. Neither does God. Look at verse 20. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Number three is this. Real faith expresses trust in God. Real faith expresses trust in God. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. But here James mentions that gut-wrenching scene in Genesis chapter 22. When compelled by the command of God, Abraham laid his son Isaac upon the altar of sacrifice. And according to Hebrews 11, believing that God would raise him again from the dead, he raised the dagger to sacrifice his son whom he loved at the command of God. But God stopped him. "Abraham, here am I, Lord." I bet he didn't say it like that. I bet he melted when he heard the voice of God say, "Abraham." I bet he melted, dagger drawn to slaughter his son because that's what God had called him to do. But God stopped him because what God was doing was giving us in Abraham the type of what would happen to God's own son. He would be slaughtered on behalf of a world full of sinners. Abraham didn't have to slaughter his son because God would slaughter his son for us. Isaiah 53 says it pleased the Lord to crush his son for us that we might have life in him. And that's why it kind of gets on my nerves when I hear people say, well, I believe it's just too narrow. Why in the world would God say only through Jesus can you come to him? Because God gave his son to die so that we might live. And we, a bunch of ungrateful human beings, say, well, I don't like that. It ought to be wider. Let me tell you something. If I gave my son for any reason and somebody came to me and said that's not enough, my Bible would be a lot shorter than God's Bible. My Bible would be infinitely shorter than God's Bible because at that singular moment I would say, boop, it's over, done. You don't like my son, you get wrath. But God in his forbearance, not wishing that any should perish, has not called the end just yet. He wants all to come to knowledge of the truth and be saved. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. His faith compelled him to move. Rahab, in Joshua chapter 2, hid the spies sent into Jericho, risking her own life for the people of God, and ultimately by faith in God. Her faith led to action. So, verse 26, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Number four, real faith lives. Real faith lives. God has called us to a living and active, vibrant faith that blesses people, that obeys God, that expresses trust in God by action motivated by faith, a faith that lives. So let me ask you a question. Is your faith secret, or do people know about it? In other words, if you were to die today, and somebody says, well, they were a person of faith, would the people around you be shocked by that? They ought not to be. Is your faith theoretical, or does it bear fruit in your everyday life? Have you moved from the meeting room to the field or the court? Have you moved from the classroom to the laboratory in your faith? Is it conceptual, or is it concrete, because people can see the fruit of your faith in your life? Is your faith compelling you to move in ways that actually and actively express your trust in God? Are you stepping out according to your faith in Jesus Christ and loving and blessing people in his name? Charles Blondin, back in 1859, stretched a tightrope across Niagara Falls, and he would walk. And he got good at it. He would cross the falls, and thousands of people would come to watch this happen because we're morbidly curious, honestly. And they would watch Charles Blondin go back and forth across this tightrope stretch across Niagara Falls. I mean, he even cooked breakfast one time and lowered it down to the maid of the falls below them. But there's one picture, and you can look this up online, where a man named Harry Colcord got on Charles Blondin's back, and Charles Blondin gave him a piggyback ride across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. That's faith. I bet old Harry believed Charles could carry somebody across that tightrope. But the rubber met the road when Charles said, come on, Harry, climb on. Well, that's faith in Christ. Have you climbed on to Jesus? Do you trust in him alone? Are you clinging on to him? Because the Bible says that if you're in Christ, he's clinging on to you. Are you willing to step out, motivated by the faith that God has planted deep within you, that the world might be blessed? At the bottom of your notes, I've given you Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, Paul writes, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so I wanted to give you this clarity this morning. Your good works will not save you. You must be saved by faith in Christ, by the grace of God alone, as motivated through Scripture alone, motivated by the Holy Spirit. You must be saved in Christ. But if you are saved in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, don't miss verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good what? Works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so First Baptist Church, in just a moment, we'll walk out those doors. And the question is this: will our faith motivate us to carry out works that illustrate that faith to the world around us? Today, on your way out, you can stop and have dessert first. They got cake and punch to celebrate 150 years of Sunrise Children's Services. So have dessert first. And look around at what God is doing through Sunrise and how God might use you. There are teenagers right here in Warren County, Kentucky, who need a safe and loving home. There are children of all ages right here in Warren County, Kentucky, who need a safe and loving home. They can help you if you are willing and called to provide that safe and loving home, or if you know someone who would be willing and called to do the same. There comes a point where your faith is either theoretical or it is concrete. And that point is when you live it out. You live it out. So in just a moment, we're going to have a response, a time to respond to God. And if you need to receive Christ, we want to invite you to come. If you need to be baptized, we want to invite you to come. If you need to, as a baptized believer, if you're ready to join our mission and our work in our church here at First Baptist Church, we want to invite you to come. But I believe that God is calling all of us, you and me both, to respond, to say, Lord, let this faith that is so vital in my life, let it work itself out in a way that is a blessing to the world. Let's pray together. Father, we love you, and we thank you so much as we prepare our hearts to sing that we are called to be God's people. May that be our response, that we would be God's people. May our faith be more than concepts. May our faith be more than words. May our faith be more than theoretical knowledge. But Lord, may we live out the faith once for all delivered to the saints, illustrating to the world the love, the goodness, and the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, if there are any in this room who have yet to repent of their sins and believe Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, may today be the day. If there are any in this room who have yet to be baptized as a profession of their own personal faith in Jesus, may today be the day they make that decision. And Lord, if there are any biblically baptized believers who are ready to join us in our mission, may today be the day. But Lord, we pray at this time of response, your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, and your will would be done in us as it is in heaven. Motivate us to respond however you would have us respond, and may you be glorified by all that you do in us. For we ask it, trusting you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? And as we sing and as we respond, may the Lord show himself to you mightily, and may you come in Jesus' name.